Amen. The passage this morning is Psalm 68. Please forgive me for my voice. I will not be projecting, but thank God for microphones. These are the words of God. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before the players on instruments, followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us because of your temple at Jerusalem. Kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Gracious Father, your word is before us, as you have instructed. Now with our hearts before you, let your Spirit cause that word to dwell in us richly, instructing and empowering us to live before you in the same faith as the mighty psalm singer, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Wow, it's just wow. What a psalm. It is a favorite psalm of mine. It is a hard psalm to sing. Derek Kidner calls this psalm the rushing cataract of a psalm, one of the most boisterous and exhilarating in the Psalter. Images in this psalm just seem to tumble over one another. Some are obscure and we can lose track of what we are singing. Leslie, that's why I pulled up American Pie. You heard it up there, but you know, when you're listening to the words of American Pie, you have no idea what is going on. So bye-bye, Miss American Pie. I drove my Chevy to the levee. The levee was dry. There's two things about American Pie and Psalm 68 that are the same. They're both very long. And they're also very obscure. It's hard to know all that is going on in the images that are coming at you in this psalm. I remember the first time that we taught this psalm and then sang it on a Sunday back in the SDA decades ago now. And it was the first Sunday we did this, and this was back before we really understood that the whole notes at the end of these Gudamel psalms were not necessarily to be held for the whole four beats. They were more like breath marks. For those of you that don't read music, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Don't worry. But for those of you who do, you know that we don't often sing the whole note, and that's because if you go and listen to it, you can go and listen to this sung in French. They follow the kind of pattern that we sing, but we didn't do it that way, which only made the psalm longer. We also sang the psalms slower back then, which only made the song longer. And I was determined we would sing the whole psalm, not just the first half like we did right now. We sang all 15 verses. And we somehow ended up in the second service before we even finished the psalm. It's a hard psalm to sing. You've probably noticed this. Maybe you just did as you went through it. What did you just sing about? And then you catch some phrases, and they're wonderful. And then all of a sudden there's a phrase in there you don't even know what in the world we're talking about. And actually, neither do the commentators sometimes. Some of the phrases are so obscure they're making some guesses at what the psalmist is actually talking about, just like American Pie. So there you go. There you have it. But there are a couple of things, and thank you for the tea. That's going to be very helpful. There are a couple of things that really help kind of anchor what is the purpose of this psalm. The first two verses, for instance, again, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, well, really just the first verse. That verse is really quoting something else. It's the quotation, you'll find it in Numbers 10:35, in describing when all of the different tribes would be gathered together around the ark, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was put back together to travel because the Shekinah glory was moving, and all of Israel was called to now move out. And so as they were called to move out, Moses instructed them. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." So there's an anchor in terms of what's going on with this psalm. Verses 7 and 8, and by the way, if you have a Bible, I think having your Bible open and watching what I'm talking about is going to be more helpful than my notes this morning. Verses 7 and 8 are very similar words to the victory song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. So after Deborah and Barak lead this great victory for Israel, there's this song in chapter 5 of Judges. And verses 7 and 8 here, "O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God," are very similar. So another victory psalm or another battle psalm that is being, a song that is being sung. The psalm declares in verse 20, "God is the God of salvation." And all the nations are commanded to affirm this, we are told in verse 32. "Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth." There's a militancy about this psalm. Historically, this has been a battle hymn for many in the Christian faith, including the Covenanters and the Huguenots, who are fathers of our Protestant faith, and our understanding of how government should respond to the Word of God. The Covenanters and the Huguenots really had it right in many ways. And we will see that this is also a psalm is very explicitly a messianic psalm. It is a psalm about Jesus Christ. In short, this is a psalm of victory over enemies as a pretext for praying for more expected victories. Okay, so this psalm is a psalm of victory over enemies as a pretext for more expected victories. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. A people who know they are on the Lord's side can sing this psalm with confidence. And I say that a people gathered together, because this psalm particularly is much more a corporate, congregational, even a national or a people movement kind of psalm than it is an individual psalm. So let me break it down in some sections and then make some applications for us. Psalm begins with just an incredible joyful confidence in the midst of a present conflict. The psalm begins with trouble and a cry to God for help. Let God scatter his enemies and let their destruction be total. Verses 1 and 2. Let the righteous rejoice with singing and be glad before God. Verses 3 and 4. And of course, whenever the righteous are called upon, we oftentimes think that, well, there's another psalm that says, who is righteous, or that no one is righteous, not even one. So the righteous, understanding righteousness, there's two things to understand about righteousness. First of all, our righteousness is perfect and complete when we are in Christ, as were Old Covenant people, as they had faith in the one who would provide a complete and perfect atonement for them. There's also an idea of the righteous as opposed to the wicked. And the righteous are those who are calling upon Yahweh, who are calling upon the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to denying him and rebelling him. That also defines who are the righteous and who are the wicked. And so in these verses, there's a cry that while the wicked are being put down, the righteous rejoice with singing and are glad before God. And the reason he gives in verses 5 and 6 is because he defends the defenseless, he adopts the lonely, and he frees those who are bound. He is the God who brings forth freedom. He's the God that protects the ones who are the most needy. He is the one who vindicates those who have been victimized. The psalm singer is confident. He's super confident in the Lord. The wandering in the desert was a kind of procession, marching and conquering even as those years passed by, and the various tribes marched in set formation. If you read through in Numbers, when they're told about how they are to gather themselves together as tribes before they go out, and how they gather around the tabernacle and camp, they are put together in particular formation. And listen to verse 26 and 27 that seems to reflect that. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali, as though he could point to, there's the sopranos and there's the tenors and there's the basses. And this choir is about to go out with great singing and rejoicing as they march forth through the wilderness in victory. So these first verses are dominated with triumph. When God moves, what he intends happens. And the words of these first verses reflect that. We are rejoicing in a God who moves and accomplishes exactly what he is going to accomplish. He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. Gathered for battle, the psalm singer directs a psalm of confident joy. And with that confident joy, the song now moves to singing of historic victories in God's presence. Verses 7 through 18. And so these are songs of remembrance of great victories that God has brought, but they're being sung in the presence of God. In the presence of God, singing before him of his historic victories in the past. This joyful confidence in present trouble comes not only by meditating on who God is, but also what God has done for his people in the past. When God moves, creation itself is shaken. When God moves, creation itself is shaken. We'll talk about that. Well, Tyler brought that up in the call to worship. Verse 7. Rain comes at his word. Verses 8 and 9. And he provides goodness for the needy. Verse 10. These verses here, 7 through 10, bring to mind the giving of the covenant at Sinai, where the earth shook, where the rain came down, and also the provision of the land with rain and fruitfulness that was promised in the land that they would go in. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. You had to have the irrigation be brought out from the Nile. No, the land that you're going to, the land which you cross over to possess, is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Think Seattle. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. You won't have to bring the water in and irrigate it from elsewhere in order to see a fruitfulness. God will be your sprinkler. God will be the one who will provide all that you need so that you will have an abundance of fruitfulness in this land. That's what these verses are referring to and remembering as David is reminding the people to sing of God's historic victories. He also speaks of kings fleeing in verse 12. And that brings to mind many of the stories, for instance, in the book of Joshua, where as they would go in, you'd have stories of kings, sometimes five kings altogether, fleeing from the people of Israel. And as they did so, they went and took these cities. Remember, they were told, you'll go in and you will dwell in cities that you didn't have to build. And they would go in and they would be able to take the riches from these cities. And there seems to be some kind of allusion to that in these verses 12 through 14, where the women are dividing the great spoils of war and they're decked out like pigeon wings with gold on them as well. And while Bashan might have great mountain peaks, remember who was the king of Bashan? Og. Nobody wants to name their boys Og. I don't know why that's one of the names that comes up as a possibility. Og, the king of Bashan, was the king that was put down. And Bashan were these mountain heights that were out there, and these great mountain peaks. And they were much bigger than the mountain where Jerusalem was set, Mount Zion, or near Mount Zion. That was not as high of a peak as Bashan. It would be like if God were to put his temple here on Mount Pilchuck and the North Cascades were looking down going, why'd you choose that one? You know, with great envy. Why aren't you here where the great peaks are? But wherever God placed his temple, that was the great place, you see. That was the great place. And so even the great mountains looked with envy upon Jerusalem. That's verse 15 and 16. There are a myriad of angelic chariots surrounding him, verse 17, where he has ascended on high, leading, it says, the captive into his captivity with much gift-giving, verse 18. We come to the center of the psalm. Some could say psalm is almost chiastic. And we come to the very center here, verses 19 and 20. Listen. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. So he's reflected back on not just who God is, but all the things God has done for his people over the years, over the centuries now. And as he reflects upon that and leads the people in singing, it comes to this chorus where you have to say, God is this a God who just loads us daily with benefits. And that's what should happen as you read your Bible. That's what should happen as you study God's Word. That's what happens with eyes of faith as you look around the world that God has made for you, the cupboards that are full for you, the opportunities and relationships that God has given to you, the answers, answer after answer after answer to prayer that He has given to you. You ought to come to a chorus, a middle of a song, and you just say, oh my goodness, God is so good who loads us daily with these benefits. So we have this conflation of several battles won, of many deliverances from the enemy, of centuries of spoils being given to his people. And so as in a chorus, the psalm singer directs us, the God of our salvation, our God, is the God of salvation. And with that, gathering together for battle, there is this expression of confidence in future victories, in the trouble at hand, and the role of worship in it. There's trouble at hand. This psalm is being written in a day of trouble. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. There's trouble in the land, God. But we remember who you are, and we recall all that you have done for us. You daily load us with benefits. And so now we turn to you, and we cry out to you in our day. And we cry out, blessed be the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 20 again. Our God is the God of salvation. But God will, he will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. God promised, the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. And these verses recount at least two incidences, 21 through 23, the defeat of Og, the king of Bashan, and the end of Pharaoh at the Red Sea, that caused the psalm singer to say that God will do it again. Or maybe he is saying that regardless of the height of Bashan, or the depth of the sea of their attempted escape, no matter what, God will have his victory. And where does the psalm singer see this victory coming from? Where does he see? What is going to be the source from which God is going to bring forth that victory? Where is it? It is in the worship of his people. It is in the worship of God's people. The singing and processing with orderly, reverent, and jubilant worship. Worship is warfare. David brought the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle with just such a procession as is recorded in verses 24 and 25. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were maidens playing timbrels. That's nearly quoted in 1 Chronicles 13 as David, after a victorious battle against the Philistines, brings the ark into the tabernacle. And the writer to the Hebrews says that our worship shakes the world. Our worship is like a battering ram against the gates of Hades. The gathered congregation in worship is, as it says in verses 26 and 27, the fountain of Israel. It's where it all comes forth. It's where it all goes forth out into the rest of the world. It is the center and the source of our victory. This is where our confidence, when we gather together as God's people, this is what God would have you do. This is what God would have happen to you, to us, as we gather. When you gather together, what he wants to do in us is renew our confidence in him. Renew our confidence in who he is, what he has done, what he has promised to do, and where this world is going. That's why he calls us and gathers us together. But also, it's not just that, because lots of people can get together and have their gatherings with their particular mottos that they agree to and really encourage one another in whatever it is that they believe, right? But something else is going on here. First of all, this is real confidence building in a real God, not an idol, who really has had control over the earth since the very beginning and will have control over the earth all the way to the end, who is writing his story for his glory. But secondly, what he tells us is not only is he renewing the confidence in his people here, this is where the battle is taking place. This is the center of it. This is where the fountain from which afterwards we are sent. We go and see what God has shaken down in the midst of our worship. So it's never, ever a waste of time to come into God's people's, into the presence with God's people before God. I've heard far too many times things like, I've lost my voice, I'm not going to go to church today, for instance. Well, I had to. I mean, I know it's a little different. But I've heard way too many times people say, you know, I'm just so depressed. I had such a hard week, so I'm just not going to go to church. I just can't see those people. I just can't. That you're totally missing the point. That's why you go to church. You go to church because you have unanswered questions. You go to church because you're anxious. You go to church because God hasn't answered yet. You go to church because you don't know what in the world you're going to do with the situation you find yourself in, and then you hear You hear a psalm like, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. And God builds into you a confidence. You're in the middle of a story. Yeah, there's still a dark chapter. There's still a dark moment. Frankly, there's going to be a lot more dark moments in this story. But God is the King and he is the Lord. And he is writing the story. And he is taking your story to its perfect end. And he's taking the story of his church, his people, to its perfect end. That's what God is doing. And we need each other. We've got to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. God is still on his throne. Come and worship him and have your confidence renewed. And not just your confidence renewed, but join the battle. Make sure you sing like you're in a battle. Don't mumble those words. Sing like you're in a battle, knocking down the gates of Hades, because you are. That's what he's teaching us. There is victory that is being planned then, not just in this particular battle that we are in, but victory over the whole world. Again, verse 28. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Envoys, verse 31, will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides over the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. Quit calling him weak. Quit calling him the one who is not in control. Stop it. Ascribe to the Lord strength. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. God continues to strengthen his people. Kings will bring tribute, while beasts and those who love war will be repulsed. Verse 30. Yes, kings and kingdoms will come from all over, singing praise to him who rides over it all and calls out. He calls out with a mighty voice. Verse 33. Do you hear the victory? Can you join in the singing of this victory? And so consider God rising up. What does that mean? Let God arise. Let God arise like this psalm, this cataract, this tumultuous waterfall of all kinds of images and history and promises of our God. Let God arise in your times of trouble. Remember, this psalm begins when the psalm singer and the people of God corporately are in trouble. That is when to sing the psalm. When should you sing this psalm? When you're in times of trouble. One congregant in our church with a large family once told me that when the kids were all out of sorts, he would gather the horde together and make them sing this psalm all the way through. All 15 verses. And he told me, he said, attitudes changed. This call to war psalm is for the church militant and should be used for battling principalities and powers. And when the church is under persecution, for protecting and rescuing our people as the Covenanters and Huguenots who went to actual war for their people, to defend their people. As they went to war for their people, sang this psalm. They saw application for this psalm as they went to war. The singing reminds us, you could break the psalm down this way. The singing reminds us of who God is, what God has done, what we can expect of him, and where this is all going. And I cannot think of anyone I know who does not need to know that more and more and more in the midst of their lives. Who God is, what he has done, what he has promised he's going to do, and where all of this is going. So let God arise in times of trouble. Second, let God arise in Christ's ascension. Verse 18 is quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4:8. Speaking of Christ's ascension and reign and giving gifts to the church to build her up. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that, quoting Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He points Psalm 68 to the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension and reign of Jesus Christ. And it says, and he gave gifts to men. And Paul then says, what are these gifts? He says, well, here's what these gifts are. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One application we just did. You invited a preacher to come and speak to you from Psalm 68 and take the word of God and equip you. And equip you for life, that we all together might grow up into maturity, grow up into the head who is Christ. That's the gift that God has given to us. To take those who are teachers and preachers, to take God's word and give it to you in such a way that you might be built up. That's the goal. That you might be built up and equipped for the ministry of the saints. To be the kind of people God wants, to minister in this dark world with the light of the gospel in all of the different ways that we do so. In families, in workplaces, in neighborhoods, as we minister the name of Christ. Because he is ascended on high and rules over all of it. Now, this is interesting. As tumultuous, obscure, and inscrutable as this psalm is, Psalm 68, going this way and that, so is the reign of Christ from our vantage point. Okay, so if Christ is in heaven and for 2,000 years he's been building his church, it kind of looks like, how good a job is going on here? It's a mess. We're factions all over the place. We have all kinds of defeats. We have all kinds of compromises. There's all kinds of victories, too. There's all kinds of revivals and reformations and new territory that's been taken. What's going on here? It's like Psalm 68. Someone once said that the history of the church is a series of victories cleverly disguised as defeats. How are current geopolitical, military, and international events guiding the building of the kingdom of God? The answer is, I don't know. We see knots and tangles from our perspective because we are under the loom. But God controls the tapestry and is creating something beautiful in his time on his side. At which time, when he reveals it all to us on that final day, we will say amen to every last thread. But he has placed us here in the perspective that we have, and he's done so for a reason. He gives us a limited perspective. That's not a mistake. That's what God intended to do. We are finite, and we are not supposed to know all of the infinite mind of God. So that's on purpose. Why do we not have full perspective of everything that's going on in our life or in the world? Because God wants it that way, so that we would sing Psalm 68 and cry out to him and be a part of changing the world through our prayer, through our worship, and then through our service. And so, let God arise in our prayers. We are driven into troubles by God so that we will have our partial perspective. What in the world is going on? And he wants us at that point to cry out to him, knowing who he is and what he has done and what he has promised he will do and where he is taking all of this. How many things are wrong in this country, in this generation? How many things are wrong over all of the world today? It would only take a nod from God and everything would be put right. Isn't that true? It would just take a nod from God and everything would be put right. But the mess is put here by God so that we will get stirred up and pray to him. Personal application for you. If your life is full of troubles and you are a Christian, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you're a Christian and your life is full of troubles, just in your heart of hearts, you can just raise your hand. I have a question for you. Why is your life not also full of prayer? Did you not just read and sing who God is, what He has done in the past, what He has promised that He's going to do, and where this is all going? If you are a Christian and you only have a partial perspective, you don't understand why these things are happening, and you believe and you sing Psalm 68, my question to you is this: why are you not also full of prayer? A Christian who has faith and is full of troubles, which just about covers all of us, is also to be full of prayer. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Rise up, O God, and scatter these enemies all around me. Let us be people of faith and understand the tool God has given to us to change the world. And finally, let God arise in His promises and His plans. God is more than inviting, as the psalm singer sings. Look again at verse 32. He does not say, I invite you to sing to God. Here's an invitation. No, brothers and sisters, this is a command. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. And so it's not just an invitation. It isn't an invitation not only to you, but also not only to the world, not only to the unbelievers. It's not an invitation. It is a command. Sing to the Lord, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. And because this psalm has been clearly declared as a song about the ascended Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, none may sing this song faithfully without directing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over heaven and earth. He is King of kings, King of all kings, and Lord of all lords. He will reign at God's right hand, bringing all nations into subjection to Him. And there are no get-out-of-jail cards for anyone. There are no get-out-of-jail cards for the Jews. They can't sing Psalm 68 without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and expect that God is hearing their prayer. Neither can anybody. We have a problem in our land. We have a problem of saying that you just need to have faith. And you don't just need to have faith. Having faith does not place you in a position of truth or true confidence. It's a lie to just have faith. What we really should be saying is you need to trust the faithfulness of God. You need to trust the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we say to have faith. That's what a Christian means when they say they have to have faith. It means I trust in the faithfulness of God's word, of God's purposes, of God's plans, of God's redemption. I trust in His faithfulness. That's what it means to have faith. To just say you have faith doesn't mean you don't get a get-out-of-jail card also. Well, you had faith. You had faith in something. No. What this psalm directs us to understand, because it is messianic, is that you can only sing such a psalm. You can only call on that God. You can only call on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can only call on Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and expect to be heard. That's the only way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So, you are either for Him or against Him. And He's talking about what He's going to do to His enemies in this psalm. You're either for Him or against Him. You're either a friend of God, Jesus, or an enemy. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. The same Spirit, the very same Spirit that inspired this psalm. Rise up, O God, and scatter your enemies. Convict and grant repentance. Take your captives into salvation and fill this earth with kingdoms that sing praise to your name. We pray for a mighty work even in our day, in our land, among our people, that the gracious glory of Jesus Christ might be revealed and magnified. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and King, and amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing the rest of this psalm, 129b.